Father God, dear Lord in heaven, thank you so much, Jesus.
Thank you so much, Father God.
Lord, I thank you so much for just being here, Father God, in our presence, Lord. I thank you so much for everyone that showed up tonight, Father God. I thank you so much, Lord, for all the souls that are here, Father God. Lord, I thank you so much for the lives of every single person in here, Father God. I thank you so much, Lord, for the lives of everybody that's associated with anybody that's in here tonight, Father God, that's ever visited here. Lord, I just pray for a hedge of protection over everybody in here right now in the name of Jesus. Father God, illnesses, Father God, medical issues, Father God, financial issues. Somebody said something to somebody, Father God. Somebody's angry at somebody, Father God. Lord, there's a spirit of unforgiveness, Father God. Lord, marital problems, spouses fighting with each other, Father God. Unruly kids, Father God. The household is falling apart, Father God. Lord, I pray for a supernatural covering, Father God, that only you could provide, Jesus. That only you can provide, Father God. Lord, I pray that you pour over them with the Holy Spirit, Father God. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. They say there is no other higher compliment that can be paid than to call someone godly. I'm only called godly by my unbelieving friends. I am definitely not called godly by other Christians because I fall so far short. And I sin a lot, and I'm always praying to improve myself and to improve my standing with Christ. I make a lot of mistakes. I have lived in super bad sin, and since I've been on this road with Christ and since I've been in fellowship with other Christians and attending my church regularly and serving in this ministry regularly and doing my Bible study on Wednesday night and praying in the morning and praying in the evening, as the years roll by and you slowly walk on this gravel road toward being more like Christ, you begin to change and the Holy Spirit convicts you of things that are wrong in your life. You know, we all need to try to be godly people. The words godly and godliness actually only appear just a couple times in the New Testament. But the entire Bible, all of the entire Bible is filled with it. Everybody is trying to strive to be godly. When Paul wants to distill the essence of the Christian life into little paragraphs he wrote, he really, really focused on godliness. That was the one thing that he really, really spent a lot of time on, was godliness. He tells us that God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And to try to live, we have to try to live self-controlled lives. We have to try to live upright and godly lives. We are all on this same vacation on earth. This isn't our home. We're just vacationers here. We're just here temporarily. From the moment we cry out as babes until the very moment that we breathe our last breath, we are on vacation here. And let me tell you, the only time that you realize that you're on vacation is when you get ready to die. As you're dying, or as you think you're dying, it's really true. Life does flash before your eyes. I have been in the woods all alone, beaten to death, left to die. I have been mauled by wild animals. I've been under the sea ice, you know, at sea. I've been... So many times I've been close to death. I've had my last rites read over me so many times in a hospital. And let me tell you, when you think you're going, you regret many things. The last time I thought I was checking out, my wife had booked me a ticket on the falls with my friends on the first day the Snoqualmie Falls was open through Boulder Drop. Class 4, Class 3 rapids. And it was filled with tree brush. And we were traveling with the pastor's son, and I was worried about him because he was 17, 18 at the time, I think. 16, 17, I don't know. Well, the boat tipped over, and I was trying to keep him in the boat. Me and my best friend got into the water. Of course, who are they going to save? They have two choices, the rest of the people on the raft. They could save the future son-in-law of the pastor, or they could save me. So naturally, everybody tried to save Brendan because he was marrying the pastor's daughter. So he gets into the raft fine, but by then the raft's, you know, 200 feet down the river, and I'm clinging to this rock in glacier water. My body's turning blue, and I couldn't move a few years ago. And to make matters worse, I had this thick wool sweater on, and it was completely soaked, and it was 4 feet beyond my hands. It was just like a big, long rubber hands, and I couldn't swim. I would try to swim, and these things would just slap around, and I was shaking. My vest, luckily, I snapped one snap, and it was holding it on my body. And I knew I was a goner. It was it. It was white water, and I let go of the rock. And I remember going through these rapids and going under the water and banging up against tree branches. My knee banged up against a rock. I remember, this is it. I'm checking out. And, you know, this calmness comes over you. You know, this. It's like you're injected with this dream drug. I don't know what it is, but your body has a little bit of it on store. And it just releases it. And I remember I was worried about my wife and kids. I didn't have life insurance. The house wasn't paid off. How were they going to be taken care of? How are they going to survive? How are all of these things going to happen? And I remember crying out to Jesus, Jesus, please help me. But if it's my turn to go, I'm ready. Because I've always been completely unhappy. My first 30 years of my life before I met my wife were complete unhappiness. Surviving in the hills and the valleys of the Yukon in Alaska, floating in and out of villages, trying to survive the best way I could. So this short time that I had with my wife and my children was the happiest days of my life. When I became to know Jesus was the happiest time of my life. But right when I just succumbed to it all, somebody grabbed me and pulled me into a boat, and I survived. But let me tell you, when you're ready to check out, there's a lot of things you regret. And let me tell you something. You need to be right with Jesus. You need to be right with Jesus because there is regret that rolls through your mind. I should have went to church. I should have did this. I should have done that. That's why we have to try to live godly lives as best we can before the coming of Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds." You know, Paul brings two aspects of Christian living that we must just have to be stressed today. We should live in this evil world while we look forward with hope. When you begin living in the world, when you know that it's evil, and look forward with hope with Jesus Christ coming, you begin to see things in a whole new light. The Holy Spirit guides you through life better. You know who not to do deals with. You know who to talk to and who not to talk to. You know which lane to even turn into traffic. It's like subliminally the Holy Spirit gives you all of this knowledge. When you start living godly lives, the Holy Spirit begins to give you supernatural wisdom. Realize we're living in a sinful world. That's what Paul was saying. Both aspects of living and looking forward are really the only sanity we have in this evil world. When Paul thinks of his own job description as an apostle of Jesus Christ, it's funny, he describes it as being called to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. This letter from Paul, this book of Titus, is one of the most amazing books you will ever read. Paul emphasizes godliness in his first letter to Timothy. He says, "We are to pray for those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and all holiness. We are to train ourselves to be godly. We are to try to pursue godliness. That means unrelenting, persevering effort. Godliness with contentment is held forth as great gain. And finally, godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. We have to try to live godly lives. That's why a lot of people living in the world, they don't want to come to church. Let me explain why people living in the world don't want to come to church. They don't want to come to Bible study. Because the demons that are inside of them cannot stand the presence of God. Satan's whole idea is to keep you backtracked, keep you so preoccupied that you will not worship God. When we were worshiping Jesus tonight, didn't you feel the spiritual breakthrough? We let down our guard. We didn't care about what each of us thought.
Yeah.
Richard got on his knees. Ray, for the first time, had his hands up and was singing. Duke was singing with his hands up. People had their hands up and they were singing. The Holy Spirit was coming down. Had we kept going for another 30 minutes, we would have been in tears. We would have been crying because the Holy Spirit begins to cleanse us of sin. And when we're cleansed of sin, we begin to live godly lives. That's why people don't want to come to church. They don't want to come to Bible study because the demons inside of them don't want to come. Their souls actually want to come, but the demons have them in bondage. No, I'm going to make him worry about money tonight. I'm going to make him worried about making the rent. I'm going to make him argue with his wife. I'm going to make his kids. They will try to keep you preoccupied. They will stir up so much strife, these demons in your home, they can destroy the whole home life. They will come against you like no other, trying to trip you up, trying to get you into sin. And they become extremely angry if you don't trip up. Satan has come against me and my wife in so many ways, using demonic people on the internet against us, using people that even go to our own church against us, using people that attend our school. But when you keep your eyes on Jesus, when you get served with eviction papers, you could call up the landlord and complain about all the horrible things the landlord did to you. Or you can go to revival that night. And you can praise Jesus. And you can get on fire for Jesus. And then you can call the landlord and you can say, God bless you. You know, Mr. Adams, you're right. I haven't paid the rent for 3 months. I'm so sorry. I'm such a bad tenant. Please forgive me. And then when you speak those holy words, he gets convicted. Well, how much money can you come up with? I can come up with a month's rent. Oh, why don't you come by the office tomorrow? Let's work this out. The person that you've been arguing with because of pride that sits on the bus every morning, always grabs the good seat. One morning, show up on the bus and sit 2 seats away from the good seat. And then when he comes on the bus, say, here's the good seat for you. I left it for you. Totally blows them away. The competitor who's always underbidding you on the jobs. You know, Ray, you're in web design. The guy that will do the web design for $100. And they con the customer into the $100 website. And then they don't know that they're going to have to pay $500, $600 later and then thousands of dollars later to upkeep it. But Ray, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, calls this guy and says, you know what? I'm going to give you a dentist account. He has lots of money and he needs a brand new website. God bless you. They don't know what to do. They're all confused. But then what happens is they get to thinking, why did Ray do that? And then they call Ray up and they're like, so this Bible study you go to, I might go. I don't know. I'm thinking. Because their soul is fighting against the demons inside of them. We've all fought these demons. I'm no exception. When my girlfriend wanted me to come to church for the first time, there was no way I was going to walk into that. Are you kidding me?
Amen.
Tonight's drinking night. I'm going to go out and drink. I'm going to go out and drink and smoke and play some poker, play some Texas Hold'em, see the flop, you know, maybe 2 o'clock in the morning, you know, go drink some more. But when I was saved and God convicted me, and I changed my old lifestyle and habits, it really radiated to other people that were around me. And many of the people that I gambled with and I drank with, they got saved. Most of them go to city church, but that's another story, amen? 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment." Let me tell you something. I just got back from Palestine, where I preached the gospel. I've been in Israel, and I've stood there in the Kindred Valley, looking at the Mount of Olives with the temple behind me. I saw exactly where Jesus is going to come back. Realizing that the earth is going to be burned up, we should try to put our confidence in what is lasting and what is eternal and not bound here on earth. What is godliness? The Bible gives us some clues about godliness in its earliest pages. Let's go to Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 tells us the story of Enoch. Enoch was the father of Methuselah. When Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. After the birth of Methuselah, Enoch lived in close fellowship with God for another 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Enoch lived 365 years, walking in close fellowship with God. Then one day he disappeared because God took him. You know, when you think about this, it's like, wow, Enoch had it worse than the other patriarchs. He lived on earth only 365 years. But Hebrews chapter 11, 5 explains what that verse means. Enoch was lucky. He was taken directly to heaven without even seeing death. Therefore, he lived longer than everybody because he never died. Much later in the Bible, the author of Hebrews gives Enoch a place in his great faith, a hall of fame in chapter 11. Enoch pleased God. Enoch walked with God. He enjoyed a relationship with God, and he pleased him. We could actually accurately say that Enoch was devoted to God. This is the meaning of godliness. When the first thought when you get up in the morning is spending time with God, when you apply the Jesus filter to everything you do, business actions, talking to somebody on the bus, talking to somebody on the phone, they continually call me at work and they hound me for stupid stuff. Especially these little calls I get about AdWords, my AdWords account. They want to help me set up my AdWords account. And they're just complete con men there to take my money for something I can do in a few short minutes. And I have to watch my temper. I get so upset with them. It's so hard for me to talk nice to these guys. But you have to put the Jesus filter on. You have to try to walk in godliness. I know it's hard. Especially living in the world that we do. There is sin all around us. Everywhere there's sin. You're being tempted to do stuff. It's hard to be godly. I know it is. But we have to try to put the Jesus filter on. The New Testament word for godliness in its original meaning is basically a personal attitude toward God that results in actions that are pleasing to Him. It's basically devotion to God. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling about God. It's not some feeling we get when we're singing a familiar Christmas song. It's not the gooey feeling we get when we're in revival service and we're worshiping. Devotion to God, trying to become godly, is practicing. You guys are all practicing being godly by showing up here every Thursday night at 7. You're making an effort to improve yourself. When you get up in the morning and pray, even if it's only 5 minutes, you're hurting, your body aches, you just got up, you want to jump in the shower, you got to get to work, but no, you're taking 10 minutes out for Jesus. The first thing I do right when I get up in the morning, I don't grab that cell phone, I don't grab that iPad, I don't yell at the kids to get in the shower. I go right into the spare bedroom and I spend time with God. I thank Him for another day. I ask the Holy Spirit to remind me of anybody that needs prayer, and I pray for them. I prayed for people across the street I don't even know the other day. You have to keep focused on God. Devotion isn't an activity, it's an attitude. Fear God, love God, desire God. When you fear God, it keeps you away from sin. Hey man, let's go play some poker after revival service on Saturday. Nobody's going to find out. Fear God.
Yeah, I will find out.
Fear God. Amen. Always love God. Duke loves God. He was helping Richard find his passages in the Bible just now. That's a godly act. Desire God. Ray desires God. He's traveling from Kent to Bellevue.
Amen.
To be here at 7 o'clock. That is amazing. That is amazing. Fear God. Love God. Desire God. It is so sad that many Christians today don't have the aura of wanting to better themselves, wanting to get to know God, wanting to have a personal relationship with God. Jesus blessed me so much today. I got a call. This guy wanted to go out to lunch. He asked me last week. And I thought for sure he was going to be pestering me about business. I get hit by all of these software companies all the time wanting business because I always sell, you know, I'm really good at selling software. And I thought for sure that, you know, this was going to be another guy trying to sit down with me, wanting, you know, to me to let him do some projects and all this kind of stuff. And I'm always wary about that because you never know how good of a dev they are, you know. But when we got there for lunch, he said, I'm not here to talk about business. I'm here to talk about your faith, your religion. I want to learn about this Christian thing. I saw you online and I listened to some of your sermons and I liked it. And me and Ray were just like, what? That's amazing. Amen. And we spent the whole lunch talking about Jesus. Start blinking with the light. Some people may be busy in the Lord's work. Some people may be serving the Lord as worship leaders or pastors. But if you're not devoted to God, they may be devoted to a vision or to a ministry or to their own reputation as a Christian, but not to God. When you are devoted to God, you're continually keeping your eyes on Jesus. You're reaching out and showing God's love to other people. When you do somebody a favor in business, I am so thankful and so blessed to have Duke as a friend. I don't even want to ask him to come do my carpets anymore because I have to force a check on him. He doesn't want the money. He wants to bless me, and he doesn't want the money, and it's so amazing that he does that. I'm so blessed by that. He shows God's love to me. God blesses me through Duke so many different times. Walk with God. Always speak of your relationship to God with other people. Always talk about Jesus. It is impossible to build a Christian behavior pattern without the foundation of a devotion completely to God. Try to cultivate a life like you would cultivate a garden that is pleasing to God. I am so excited because I cut down these trees in my backyard and now I have sunshine to plant a garden. And I'm going to have corn, and I'm going to have tomatoes, and I'm going to have onions, and I'm going to have lettuce. And I'm so excited about gardening. Just like every day when you go out there and you get on your knees and you pull away all those little weeds, and your bed is perfect, weed-free. And then you turn on the water and you water it, maybe a little Miracle-Gro and fish fertilizer. And you see that corn growing. Every day you see those little onions sprouting up and stuff. That's how you need to cultivate your life with Jesus. Spend time in the Word. Every time you pull a weed, it's like planting the grace of Jesus on someone's life. Go through Safeway. And when you see that woman checking, she's having a rough day. You see her yawn. You see her face just all tired. She's been there for 10 hours dealing with all these ungrateful people. It's 11 p.m. Just say, you know what? God bless you. What? God bless you for working so hard. You know, Jesus loves you. You should come to Bible study on Thursdays, 7 p.m. Help the old woman across the street. I was so blessed today because my wife lifted me up in front of everybody, or yesterday at Bible study at my house. There was this teacher at church at Bellevue Christian that was trying to carry some street signs. And she was carrying them all across the yard at this elementary school my children go to. And I noticed that all the guys were just sitting there watching her. And I ran over to her. I go, here, let me grab that for you. And she was like, wow, thank you so much. And she told everybody. And that's how God honors you. So, you know, my wife told everybody in front of Bible study, and I thought it was completely forgotten about. I had completely forgotten about that. And now I've completely ruined my blessing by telling you guys this here today. Christians, when you really push into Christianity, when you really push into Jesus, you're delivered. You're really delivered. I want you all to start pushing in full time. Every time you get a chance to sin, take one for Jesus. And know that every single time that a friend calls you up and asks you to go play cards, or every single time someone from the past calls you up, man, let's go drink tonight. Dude, I know this great bar in Tacoma. Every single time that you say no in the dark, God will reward you in the light. I am telling you, every time you help somebody in the dark, your friends aren't around, your wife isn't around, your other Christian friends aren't around, no one's around that you're in fellowship with, but in the dark, you loan that guy 10 bucks. In the dark, you help that old woman across the street. In the dark, you loan that woman 500 bucks that couldn't pay her rent. In the dark, you pray to God. God will reward you openly for it. I am telling you what, when you start showing God's love to other people, the Holy Spirit begins to put you in a special category. And you begin to radiate this light that's attractive to other people. Yesterday, I treated a friend unfairly. The day before that, I was very rude to the salesman that called the Seattle Revival number trying to get me to pay for things. We all make mistakes. Amen. We all do bad things. 1 John chapter 4, verses 18. God is love. Actually, let's go to 16. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. Love each other because he loved us first. That day of judgment, all people will be appearing before Christ and will be held accountable for their actions. The dead will rise from the grave. Everyone that was martyred for Christ will rise from the grave. And now, instead of the few people that knew them in the generation that they lived in, the whole entire world will watch them be judged. With God living in us through Christ, we have no reason to fear this day because we have been saved from punishment. When you live godly lives, you can look forward to the day of judgment because it will mean the end of sin and the beginning of a face-to-face relationship with him. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed. It doesn't matter what wrongs you've done. You could have robbed a bank. You could have murdered somebody. God's love is for you. Don't ever worry about your past sins. As long as you've repented of them and you're trying to live a godly life, you're saved. You don't have to worry about the day of judgment. You don't have to live in fear of what's going to happen. Because God's love has completely protected you. It has completely overshadowed everything. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Romans chapter 3, verse 18 is an amazing scripture. This sums it all up. They have no fear of God at all. If we are ever afraid of the future or God's judgment, all we need to do is remind ourselves of God's love. We know that he loves us perfectly. In Romans chapter 8, verse 38, it describes this love. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Nothing can ever separate you from the love that God has for you. Not death, not life, not angels, not demons, not fears. For today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. But in Christ, We are super beings, and His love will always protect us from these forces. These verses in Romans contain some of the most comforting promises in all of Scripture. As believers, once we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and once we are on the road to getting to know Christ, once we are trying to practice godliness and trying to become better, when we start doing that, we are hit with all these trials. I am so sick and tired, brothers, of these preachers on television telling you how your life's going to be so much better. When you become saved, you have to go through basic training, baby. And basic training is tough. Satan starts throwing trials at you, your wife, arguing, the kids unruly. For some weird reason, you just want a drink. I want a cigarette bad. Believers have always had to face these hardships. Persecution, illness, imprisonment, death. And when they're feeling this, sometimes they get scared and they abandon Christ. What Paul is talking about in this book, it's impossible to be separated from Jesus. His death for us is proof of His love. Nothing can separate us from Christ's constant presence with us. And God tells us how great His love is so that we will feel totally secure in Him. If we believe these overwhelming assurances, we will never be afraid. So remember Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Because they were written to a church that was going under severe persecution. These words were written to a church that was about to face persecution that they didn't even know was coming. Paul's hypothetical situations would actually become true. And this passage reaffirms God's profound love for His people. No matter what happens, no matter where we are, we can never be separated from the love of Jesus. And suffering should not drive us away from God, but help us to identify with Him. When I am in trials, I'm always calling my friends on the phone and I'm moaning and I'm pleading and I'm upset. Please help me. Please pray for me. But what I notice is that when I put my eyes on Jesus Christ, when my phone is cut off because of non-payment, and I go to Bible study and I praise Jesus, when I have no money to pay my bills and I have about 56 cents in my pocket, let's go to church and praise Jesus. When you're arguing with your best friend because of horrible things that he did to you, that he has no clue he did to you, and you apologize to him, even though it was his fault. When you apologize to your boss about things he blamed you for that you didn't even do. Let's try to walk godly. Let's try to become better people together. All of us together, me too. I want to be completely without fear. When Jesus comes back, when those clouds turn black and the wind howls and everybody's running, I want to be completely happy because I know that heaven's going to be reestablished on earth. We're going to walk with the animals, talk with the animals. The Apostle John says, God is love. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an astonishing sacrifice for our sins. I know life is hard. I know life is rough. There's so many worries and concerns. But try to live godly lives. Try to live the best you can. Every time a situation comes up, every time something happens to you, every time you're put into some sort of situation where you have to make a determination, where you have to make a decision, you have the chance to make a right decision, or you have a chance to make an ungodly decision. And you know what I'm talking about. When you start to try to live godly lives, things begin to change. When you repent of your sins of the past and you try to live a godly life, God begins to bless you for it. When you do things in the dark for people that none of your friends see and you don't tell anybody about it, God begins to bless you for it. When you pray, realize that God is holding nothing against you. His lines of communication are completely open. Try to do the right thing. Try to be godly. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Did you guys understand? Did you get something out of this?
Be godly, you know, try to be a good role model, you know, and follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And try to be as godly as you can be, as be close.
As long as we're trying, that's all that's important. Dear Father God, dear Lord in heaven, thank you so much, Jesus. Lord, I pray, Father God, that you just cleanse each one of us, Father God. Rid us of the sins, Lord, that hold us back from you, Father God. Lord, I wanna be more like you, Lord. Thank you for our four members strong, Lord.